All right, we are already well aware that today is Mother's Day, and I realize that every day we give praise to the Lord, but I think it's appropriate sometimes that we give a little special attention to mothers. I don't always preach a Mother's Day sermon, but this year I feel like I need to. So most of us know that little saying, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. That's a poetic way of saying that mothers have a tremendous impact on this world because they begin to nourish children from the time they are born. History abounds with examples of godly mothers. I mean, we could find dozens and hundreds. I love the stories about Susanna Wesley. She was the 25th of 25 children, if you can imagine that. She married when she was 19. She married Samuel Wesley. And she bore 19 children. 9 of them died in infancy. And I could tell you a lot of things about her, but I'd like to read a letter that she wrote to her absent husband because he left her for a little over a year because they had a minor dispute. This is a letter she wrote him. I am a woman, but I am also the mistress of a large family. And though the superior charge of the souls contained in it lies upon you, yet in your long absence I cannot but look upon every soul you leave under my charge as a talent committed to me under a trust. I am not a man nor a minister, yet as a mother and a mistress I felt I ought to do more than I had yet done. I resolved to begin with my own children, in which I observed the following method. I take such a proportion of time as I can spare every night to discourse with each child apart. On Monday, I talk with Molly. On Tuesday, with Hetty. Wednesday, with Nancy. Thursday, with Jackie. Friday, with Patty. Saturday, with Charles. Praise God for a godly influence. Now, perhaps you recognize the name Charles. Charles Wesley. We sing a lot of his hymns, including, Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing, Love divine, all loves excelling, and can it be that I should gain? Hark, the herald angels sing, and Christ the Lord is risen today. Shortly after Samuel and Susanna Wesley were reconciled, she became pregnant, and there was a son born, and his name was John Wesley. Well known, a godly man, widely known as the founder of the Methodist denomination. Praise God for her godly example. My purpose this morning is to encourage wives and mothers and open the eyes of those who are not wives and mothers. Now, I realize we're focusing on mothers, but with few exceptions, mothers are also wives. So this morning I'm speaking to mothers and wives. I confess that I am one of the ones who has been very slow to realize the great need that wives and moms have for loving encouragement. And most of us still need our eyes open to a certain extent along those lines. So I want to begin in Proverbs 31 with the classic Mother's Day passage. Proverbs 31. I dare say that most every one of you has heard this passage. I'm going to read it again this morning. Proverbs 31, beginning with verse 10. Proverbs 31:10. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Verse 15. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good, and her lamp does not go out by night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. She makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her husband and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Now, sometimes that passage is used to beat mothers and wives down. You don't measure up to Proverbs 31. I knew a young man who demonstrated his lack of wisdom by announcing to his fiancée that he was going to give her a grade based on Proverbs 31. And if I recall right, he gave her a C. She did not marry him. Proverbs 31 is the ideal. It's a lofty ideal. It's kind of like the Sermon on the Mount. We read the Sermon on the Mount. Who will say, I live it? No, we won't live it this side of heaven, but we strive for that. So it is with Proverbs 31. Wives and mothers strive to live that kind of life. But let's face it, motherhood is messy, is it not? And there are going to be many shortcomings along the way. It's a fact of life. I don't know any mother that wouldn't say that. And so this passage, wives and mothers, is not to beat you down. It's to say, this is what I have for you. Walk in this way, and you will improve as you go along, and I will strengthen you. And we want to be clear in the end of the passage, a woman who fears the Lord, though she may fall short, she shall be praised. Pray with me, please. Father, this morning, would you open my heart and my mouth to speak the words that would be encouraging to those who are wives and mothers, and who would, those of us who are not, would be challenged to love and encourage those women who love us. We trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to say three things this morning. Wives and mothers tend to be misunderstood. I want you to be turning to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I'm thinking about a woman in the Old Testament, and when I announce the passage, some of you will know the woman I'm talking about. I'm talking about Hannah. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah had a husband named Elkanah. And Hannah's living conditions were far from perfect. To start with, she shared that husband with another wife named Peninnah. Hannah was the favorite. And you'll say, well, boy, that's great for Hannah. I think it put more pressure on Hannah rather than being a blessing. I think it was a burden because now there's even more pressure to bear children because Hannah was barren. Peninnah gave him children. Hannah did not. She was under a heavy, heavy burden. In verse 6, it says basically that Peninnah made life miserable for Hannah. They were rivals. And you can imagine, you know, none of you wives be thankful that you're not one of two or three or four. Hannah was. Now I want to pick it up in verse 9. 1:9. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Shiloh was the place they went to worship each year. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she, that is Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Now let me pause for just a minute. It's not as much so in our day, but in that day, if you were a woman, a wife, and you didn't have children, that was about as unbearable as anything you could imagine. You were a failure. And Hannah is feeling that deeply. Verse 11. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, the good news is the Lord answered Hannah's prayer. She had a son. Who was the son, young people? Speak up. I can't hear. Samuel. Had a son named Samuel. And if you read on, you'll find out that Samuel became a great man of God. He anointed the first two kings of Israel. But what is interesting is that when she prayed, Eli, the priest, the head of the religious system in Israel, he thought she was drunk. Now, you do have to realize Eli was not a godly man. If you read the following chapters, you'll see that Eli was not a godly man. Nevertheless, can you imagine how Hannah felt to pour out her heart to the Lord, and the man that should be the most godly, he thinks she's drunk. She was severely misunderstood by the priest. She was misunderstood by her rival, Peninnah. All that Peninnah could see is Elkanah, the husband, favors Peninnah. But she doesn't seem to realize it. It's not Hannah's fault that she's the favorite. All Hannah cares about is she wants to give children to her husband, but she's misunderstood. What about Elkanah, her husband? Did he understand Hannah? Go back to verse 7. So it was, year by year, when Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. That is, Peninnah provoked Hannah. I'm sure she held it over her head. You don't have any children. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? And if I can paraphrase that a little bit, why are you discouraged, woman? You've got me for a husband. Now, that may be a little strong, but I don't think Elkanah understood her either. She was deeply misunderstood. Now, mothers and wives, listen to me. Hannah found her comfort in the Lord. Deeply misunderstood. But as you read this and you go over to chapter 2, after she had conceived the child, and you read her prayer, you see that she found great comfort in the Lord. She did not despise the priest. Isn't it amazing the way she spoke to him after he thought she was drunk? She did not disrespect her husband. There's no record that she retaliated against her rival, Peninnah, but she trusted in the Lord and she was faithful and she kept her word. She did take her young son to the temple and give him to Eli to teach him the ways of the Lord. So wives and mothers, regardless of how you are misunderstood, perhaps even sometimes by those you love the most, know that the Lord is faithful and he is sufficient for every need. Rest in him. Now, to those of us who are not wives and mothers, especially to us men, don't underestimate the importance of understanding your wife. Now, I'm speaking to me first, but I'm speaking to all of us. The lack of understanding of our wives will affect the way we treat them day by day. Some years ago, some of us were introduced to a book. It's called Understanding the Mind of a Woman. And I know what some of you are thinking. Impossible, can't be done. Not without effort. But the truth is, it is imperative for us to seek to understand our wives. It's extremely important. We don't know the burdens they bear. Sometimes we have little concept of the pressures that they're under. Wouldn't it be wise of us to ask the Lord, Lord, help me to understand my wife. So wives and mothers tend to be misunderstood. Wives and mothers are also often taken for granted. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Many of you will recognize when I say Ephesians 5, the last part of the chapter is about husbands and wives and their relationship and how that's a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And I want to begin in verse 25. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. Now I want you to pay attention to those words, love. And it hits me even as I read this passage. Guys, when God tells us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, I mean, that's overwhelming. But it's still his command. Nourish, cherish. Those are strong words that speak of positive, consistent, loving action. The truth is, sometimes we don't do that well. So often, wives and mothers are taken for granted. Now, I can't give you a specific scripture to illustrate that, but I'm asking us, men and even children, can we not testify that often we take wives and mothers for granted? Amen. We do. Some of you wives and mothers have felt the harsh sting of being taken for granted. When I was growing up, for good or bad, my mother probably wasn't always wise, but she did everything for me. She cooked for me. I don't believe, besides a sandwich, I think that's about it, a bowl of cereal, I never cooked a thing for myself till I left home. I didn't know what laundry doing was. I never did a load of laundry. Don't ask me how many I've done in my life. I never did that. Believe it or not, I never paid for an article of clothing till I left home. Never. I don't think I ever picked out an article of clothing. I'm not sure that, I don't know how old I was when Mom quit laying out my clothes. It might have been when I left home. And I'm really not exaggerating a lot. Now, here's my question. Did I ever thank my mom for those things? I don't believe I did. What did I do? I took her for granted. But I grew up. And I married a wonderful wife. And when we had our first son, we decided we'd do diapers. Cloth diapers. We made the decision. Now, when I say we, I don't remember really well, but I know myself pretty well. So I imagine it went like this. I did the math. And I took the lead in making the decision that we would use cloth. And that's where my leadership stopped. When it came to washing and drying those diapers, Rhonda was both follower, leader, and everything else because I did nothing. I took her for granted. I'm saying it's easy to do. And we've done it, or at least I've done it, and I suspect some of you men are with me. And we laugh about it. Because it's kind of funny, but it's really not a laughing matter. How much pain have we inflicted on the women we love by simply taking them for granted? There's a poem. It goes something like this. Man may work from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. Now, I don't have to get articles off the internet and read 50 of them to convince us that is true. We know it's true. How many times do we men, we get through with our day and we come home and our wives' day is not ended? They continue working while we're resting much of the time. Now, would it be accurate to say that for wives and mothers, a lot of it isn't the workload they bear, it's the lack of appreciation they get for the workload they bear? I mean, it's not too hard to do some pretty strenuous things if you know that you are appreciated for it. But a lot of times, they're not. And our attitude sometimes, I've been guilty, is that's their job. That's what mothers do. Who said? You know, I knew a man, and he said without apology, Christian man, he said without apology, a man should never be caught doing dishes or doing work around the house. And guys, if any of you have that attitude, scrap it today. To have that attitude is to be selfish and insensitive. The idea that the woman is responsible to do the dishes, the laundry, the vacuuming, taking care of the small children, is that biblical or is that some kind of cultural thing? I challenge you to find that in the Bible. Now, I know what the scripture said. It says women are to be keepers at home. But it doesn't say they're to be the soul keepers at home. If you want to overcome taking your wife for granted, pitch in and help. And don't make her ask you to pitch in and help. And then when she does a lot, show appreciation. Women, wives, mothers, forgive us where we are insensitive, when we are too busy to notice the load that you bear, where we are so tied to our agenda that we go on and we don't notice. That is wrong. May God give us grace to notice what you do and to pitch in and help you. Now here's the good news, wives and mothers. When your husband and your children don't see, do you know that the Lord sees? He sees every single thing that you do. Because let's face it, you do a lot of things that nobody ever sees. You never mention, but you do them. Do you know the Lord knows and he sees? Glory in that. Until your husband and kids come around, know that you are laboring for the Lord. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord and not unto men. And when I say men there, let's make it men, okay? Do it as unto the Lord. So wives and mothers tend to be misunderstood. Wives and mothers are often taken for granted. The third thing I want to say is this. Wives and mothers can be mistreated. Now, can Christian husbands and children mistreat wives and mothers? We can. Now, I'm talking about, when I say mistreatment, I'm talking about actions that go beyond taking for granted. Here's the sad part. Sometimes I fear that wives and mothers are mistreated so often that they've learned to ignore it and just figure this is the way life is. 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read you two verses out of 1 Peter and Colossians, so you can find them both. 1 Peter 3. These are short passages. 1 Peter 3, verse 7. And this goes back to the understanding. In the first six verses, Peter speaks to wives. And then he has a very concise message for husbands in verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. The ESV says, live with your wives in an understanding way, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Live with your wives in an understanding way. Colossians chapter 3 says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. I believe the ESV says, husbands, love your wives and do not treat them harshly. That word harsh is key. If we do not understand our wives, I guarantee you we will repeatedly mistreat them. And we can become so callous that we think if we're not hitting them, shoving them, or yelling in their face, then we're not mistreating our wives. That's foolish. Now, I realize I've given more personal illustrations than normal this morning, and I try to stay away from a lot of that, but I'm going to give you another one, an extended one, and let me tell you why. Number one, it makes my point very well that wives and mothers can be mistreated. But number two is, I need to say something about me. Those of you that have been around here a long time, you know that I have feet of clay, but some of you who don't know me as well, you might get the idea that Ron does the preaching and he's got it all together. Not only to think that would be wrong, but that would be dangerous, okay? Nor do I want to give the impression that when I was young, you know, I just wasn't a very understanding and loving husband, but I've changed and I've got it all together now. No. So, I want to take you back 10 days ago and tell you a little incident. A few years ago, there was a sermon on the internet that was very popular. It was called 10 Shekels in a Shirt. Any of y'all ever listened to that sermon? A lot of people did. Well, I'm going to give this incident a title so you'll remember it, and you'll remember that about me and pray for me. This is called $10 and 2 pounds. Okay, so remember that, $10 and 2 pounds. So, we were on our 10-day trip, our annual trip, and by now we're back at my sister's house and after car trouble and visiting with Mark and Karen and their family and all at a pretty rapid pace and staying up late and visiting. Rhonda was tired, really tired. We had put on 12 or 1,300 miles by then, and she was tired. So we leave my sister's house on Wednesday morning, and we head toward East Texas. We stop by Waco, visit with the Solitons. We get to Madisonville, way over in East Texas, and we visit with Leonard Akers about an hour and a half that night, and then we went to our motel. The next day, we'll be visiting with him, and we'll be headed back to my sister's house to spend the night before we come home. Well, so I call my sister Tammy from the motel, and I said, Tammy, y'all don't worry about supper tomorrow night. We'll be back in time, but we're going to be back in time. Rhonda and I will make enchiladas. And she said, okay, great, after I convinced her. And so the next morning, we get up, we visit with Brother Leonard, and we go on to Waco. We go to a Christian bookstore, and we're headed on to my sister's house, and we stop in a little town to get some supplies. And I think I went to the restroom. I came back, and I saw Rhonda had some of it rounded up in the grocery basket. And there were these two rolls of hamburger meat, and I picked one of them up, and I saw the price. $5, count them, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, for 1 pound of hamburger meat. Some of you know me. And I said, Rhonda, that's $5 a pound. We're not going to buy that. I said, Tammy said she's got some meat in the refrigerator. She said, I don't want to deplete her meat supply. And I said, that's $5 a pound. And finally I told her, I said, I'll give her some money to buy her some more meat, but we're not buying hamburger at $5 a pound. That's stupid. I used the word stupid. And we got back in the car and a few miles down the road. By the way, this story only has a better ending because our Lord is powerful and gracious in the lives of his servants. So we get down there, and after about 5 minutes, I notice that Rhonda is hurt. Now, I am not sensitive, but when you've been married to a woman for 40 years, even an idiot like me can figure that out. She's hurt. And so I'm thinking about this, and my first temptation is to say, Rhonda, I know I hurt your feelings, but you know that syndrome. And I'm wrestling with this, just me and the Lord. And so finally I said to her, I apologized to her and asked her forgiveness. And then a little bit later I said to her, I said, Rhonda, I'm not apologizing because I hurt your feelings. I'm apologizing because I was wrong and I should have yielded to you. She agreed with me. And so as we got close to the next town, we got another town left before we get there. I said, Rhonda, would you allow me to stop and go into this store and make it right? And she graciously said yes instead of saying, no, it's too late now, you fool. So we went in and we found hamburger meat for $2.79. Not really, it was $5 a pound. And I gratefully paid $10 for 2 pounds. Now, I would like to tell you that is a rare incident in our lives. Be a lie. That's an extreme example of what I'm capable of doing every day. And some of you men, you're like me. Our tendency, guys, is to think, if I am logically right, I can do what I want to. Isn't it true that sometimes we would rather be right in our relationship with our wives than to be loving and understanding? Now, let me give that story a little twist. Well, let me ask you a question first. Rhonda demonstrated by being quiet and not having a smile on her face, she demonstrated that she was hurt. Was that wrong? Was that sin on her part? I mean, if she had wanted to, she had to try pretty hard, but if she had wanted to, she could have smiled and engaged in conversation and hidden the fact that she was hurt. Now, let me put a little twist to it. What if when we got back out to the car after paying, after we didn't pay it, I didn't get the meat, we got back out of the car, what if she had given me a piece of her mind and said, I hope you're happy now. You know, I didn't want to cook the supper in the first place. I wanted to take them out to eat. It was your idea to cook the supper. And then you wouldn't even let me get the supplies that I needed. Who could have blamed her? And then pouted for 50 miles down the road. Would that have been sin on her part? Guys, here's the problem that we even consider that. It doesn't matter whether it's sin on her part. Here's what I know about me. If she had hidden the fact that she was hurt, I know exactly what I would have done. In my foolish pride, I would have merrily whistled my way down the road, assuming that all was well in Tysonville. I know what I would have done. And some of you guys are just like me. If our wives didn't respond to us in that way, we're so dumb, we would just think everything is fine. And then when they do react to us, what do? All we see is they're wrong. They shouldn't have reacted that way. Now, guys, I'm being pretty hard on us, but I need to be hard on us. If you don't have this problem, praise God, I congratulate you. I do. So I want to be blunt about it. So wives and mothers, forgive us for the times that we have mistreated you, when we have wronged you and never acknowledged it and asked for forgiveness, for treating those kind of things as small sins. They are not small. May God forgive us for mistreating the women who love us deeply, with whom He has blessed us. Wives and mothers, let me say a word to you. Many of you have borne harsh treatment from those you love the most. I offer no excuses. You deserve better. Perhaps a few of you here have been deeply scarred by such mistreatment. I want to encourage you, wives and mothers, to do two things. Number one, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. And that may sound trite, but I want you to know it's true. That's why God gave it to us in the Scripture. When you feel neglected, used, hurt, cast all your cares on Him because He cares for you. Second thing I want you to do is this. By the way, when you think about that, let me give you an example. Not that she was mistreated, but think about Mary, the mother of Jesus, for a minute. Mothers, sometimes you bear burdens that they're there day after day after day. They never go away. Think about Mary. You remember when Jesus was just a baby and Simeon said to her, and your soul also will be pierced. And it would be. And all those years, she's got that prophecy ringing in her mind. And yet how she trusted the Lord. Trust the Lord. But the second thing I want to encourage you to do is this. when the time is right, in a prayerful attitude, go to your husband and talk to him about the way he mistreats you. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying go to your husband and tell him what a lousy fool he is and he better shape up or you're going to let him out. I'm not saying that. Don't tell him he's a rotten husband. But I am saying go to him with a prayerful, loving attitude and be honest. Why? Two reasons. Number one is you don't need to bottle all that up inside. But the second thing is he needs to know it. Now, I know what you women are thinking. You're saying, he knows it. No. A lot of times, your husband does not know what he's doing. Especially if God gives you a lot of grace and you're mild and you don't react. Now, Rhonda's in the nursery this morning. I told her I was going to talk about her this morning. I said, I'm not going to say anything bad about you at all, but I do want you to know I'm talking about you. She said, I may keep the nursery this morning. So, today or tomorrow, or next week or next month, Rhonda's available. You can talk to her about her husband. One of the things she'll tell you about me is, it's not always true, but a lot of times I honestly don't know. I'm dense. I'm dumb. I'm unobservant. I'm not saying that's always the case, but a lot of times if she didn't tell me or react in some way, I'd be clueless. So wives, in a loving way, when there's no anger on anybody's part or anything, just sit down with your husband and say, sweetheart, can I talk to you about sometimes the way I feel? And unless he's a total fool, he will sit down and listen to you. So, I'm not speaking to the non-wives and non-mothers. I'm not doing this to elicit pity for wives and mothers. My desire is to give encouragement to mothers and wives and to give a challenge to those of us who are not. I know a young couple, a younger couple. Some of you will probably know who I'm talking about, and that's fine. But in this marriage, the husband would say to his wife and anybody else, he would say, if I sin, let me know about it. I need to know. Confront me with my sin. And his wife would say, I know enough about my sin. If I ever do anything right, tell me I did it right to give me encouragement. Now, Rhonda wouldn't say that, but I know that she's in the exact same place. I may need to be boldly confronted with my sin, and I probably do. But I know that she needs far more than that. She needs loving encouragement. Guys, I think most of our wives are like that. What woman doesn't need consistent loving encouragement? By the way, you kids, you that are younger, children, you know, it's possible for you to mistreat your mom by ignoring her request, by delaying your obedience, by giving her the silent treatment. Now, I know none of you would ever do that, but just in case you're tempted, realize you have a mother who has done so much for you and continues to do so. Wives and mothers, I want you to know something. I want to encourage you and say to you, you have done and are doing so many things right. You're in a difficult place. I want to commend you for being a blessing to those around you. Not only do some of you put up with men like me, but you give yourselves freely. You do many thankless jobs and you receive no recognition. And out of a deep love for your family, you do all those little things that you will never be rewarded for in this world, except that the Lord sees. When I was a boy, I loved to scrape the bowl. Cookie dough, cake batter, cinnamon roll dough. I loved it. And you know, it never once occurred to me that Mom might have liked it too. As a matter of fact, she did, I found out later, but she always gave it to me. Did I ever thank her for it? No, I didn't even know. I didn't even care. I grew up. Now, Rhonda tells me that she really doesn't care that much about scraping the bowl. But you know, when I was preparing this sermon, I figured it out. I think she probably does. She's just been fooling me all these years. And every time she gives me all the scrapings. I'm being kind of funny, but I wouldn't be surprised. That's the way wives and mothers are, isn't it? They give, they sacrifice. Thank you for being those kind of women. I guess in short, what I want to say is, we are blessed with a congregation of precious, loving wives and mothers. That's the bottom line. Wives and mothers, I pray that the Lord would continue to work in your life. May He give you more strength than you've ever known. May you know His love and comfort. May God be glorified in your life. May God bless you with children and a husband who increasingly love you, appreciate you, and show it. So how does Jesus fit into all of this? Quickly. You know, Jesus was kind of like you mothers. His work was never done. When other men would lie down to sleep, Jesus has in His mind, I'm going to the cross to bear the sins of mankind. Never left Him. But even in the midst of it, when He was actually on that cross, you remember what He did? He saw His mother there. And He said to His mother, "Behold your son." And He said to that apostle John, "Behold your mother." And then He died on that cross to give you moms and wives the strength to live the life you need to live. To give us non-mothers the grace to give you the love and appreciation that you deserve. Now, I want to say one final thing. I understand that there are quite a number of you here this morning that you used to be wives, but your husband's gone now. I know that's hard. I know that there are a lot of you here, your mothers and your kids are grown and gone. You have grandkids, praise God. And some of you mother those grandkids in a positive way. Wherever you are in life, God is good. He is gracious. He is sufficient for all our needs. Would you pray with me? Father, we acknowledge that we live in a messed up world. All of us have been scarred, tainted, messed up by sin. And it shows in the way we live. But I praise your name that many of us, you have invaded our life in the presence of your Son Jesus, and you're changing us to be like Him. Praise your name. And Lord, would you help us to understand that the greatest opportunity you give us for change is in the midst of our own home life. Husbands, wives, children. Oh God, please don't let us take that for granted. May we cry out to you. I pray for mothers and wives that above the encouragement we could give them, you would encourage them by your Spirit, Lord. Do what no man can do. But at the same time, Lord, work in husbands, work in children, that we might deeply love, not in gushy words, but in our actions, that we might demonstrate we cherish and we want to nourish our wives and mothers. And Lord, we know that even in the testimony, our testimony as a church, they will know us by our love. And Lord, that's where love, that's where the rubber meets the road, is in our homes. Work in us for your glory. Take the time we've had together this morning. Use it. Help us as families to be able to sit down and talk openly about these things. Give us grace, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.